But today we've come upon chapter 9 as we look at the Gospels, and the Gospels are just the account of the ministry of Jesus, what Jesus did. The Gospel means good news, and the fact is that is the good news of the Bible. A lot of people just think the Bible is a book of rules and regulations, but fact is the Bible is a book that shows us who we are, shows us who God is, and shows us what God has done in order to reconcile us to Him. And so that's why these are called the good news, the Gospels, because Jesus is the answer to all things. You and I suffer in this world. You and I sin in this world. Our sin has separated us from God. But Jesus has made us alive in Him, those of us who have come to Him. And so as we're learning about Jesus as He walked in Israel about 2,000 years ago, we now come up to, well, chapter 9. I'll find it. There it is. He is sending out the 12 disciples to go minister, to go serve. And what we have here is a lesson for all disciples, not just 12 disciples. You know, understand that Jesus said to His disciples after He rose from the dead, go and make disciples of all the nations. And that we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have, you know, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, then we were made alive. But from that time that we're made alive, now we're going to be disciples. It's, if you're not a disciple, which means learner, by the way, it doesn't mean, you know, all those ideas. You see those artist rendering of the disciples, right? All the artists rendering have all the disciples with little halos on their heads, and you know, and they're just dressed in all of this real fancy holy garb. And then look at us. The deal is this: disciple is a student. A disciple is a learner. He's a follower. And so with this in mind, when we see anything that God does with the 12, or then later in chapter 10 with the 70, it's His intention to do these things with us. And we must learn from this. I guess what I'm trying to say, the long way around the block, is that if you're a believer, then you must be a disciple. If you don't want to learn anything, I really doubt you're a believer. But take that and do with that what you will. But let's go on. Oh, yes, and turn off your cell phones. It's just, all right. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Then He, Jesus, called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Okay, heal the sick is said in the same way as cure the diseases, so we're going to lump that into one category. Then the other one is power and authority over demons, and so we'll lump that into one category. And then the other one is to preach the kingdom of God. And so the reason I prefaced all that with that is that there are three things that Jesus had them do and gave them power to do. That is cast out demons, heal sick, and preach the gospel. Now, understand something about the fact that He gave them this power to go out and do these things is that Judas received this power as well. Very important that we understand that, because there are people that God has gifted in this way where they've prayed over others and they've been healed. That doesn't mean that that person is necessarily a wonderful person. The whole idea is to get your eyes on Jesus. Always. The idea is to get your eyes on Jesus, never the instrument that He uses. Now, there are some people that say that we all, Christians, have this power. Or we should have this power, and we're cheating ourselves because we're not exercising this power. I mean, really, there are teachers who take this and say, every one of you Christians can go out and lay your hands on anybody and they will be healed of any physical disease, any problem. Now, if these were the only two verses in the Bible, maybe they've got an argument. Now, certainly Paul had been given some kind of authority, the Apostle Paul, where actually in Acts chapter 19, I mean, it got even weird. It tells us in Acts chapter 19, when he was in Ephesus, that that people would be taking his like sweat rags, and they would, and if they touched those things, they would be made well. Like, whew, that's weird. But understand something. It even tells us in Acts that God did unusual miracles through Paul. But of course, leave it up to Americans to get on television and say, if you send us such amount of money, we'll send you this miracle prayer hanky. Right? And you can get the prayer hanky and you touch it and your diseases will be healed and your bank account will be overflowing. You know, so, you know, people have taken what Paul did. Yet what we know about Paul, though, is that, you know, in Philippians chapter 2, he talks about his friend Epaphroditus who couldn't make a trip because he was sick. Well, why didn't Epaphroditus touch the, you know, Paul's hankies? All he had to do was touch one of Paul's hankies. Why didn't he touch it? Maybe they were all gone. No. Fact is that Paul was unable to lay his hands on Epaphroditus and make him well. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we read that Timothy himself had some tummy issues. And, you know, also frequent infirmities, as Paul would write to Timothy. You know, regarding your frequent infirmities, he says, why don't you just put a little wine in that water, you know, just kill some germs in there. It's kind of funny. I would think that why didn't Paul heal Timothy? And then why did Paul have a thorn in his flesh, which could not be removed in his sickness and in his weakness? God told him, Jesus told him, no, this is how I want you. I want you weak so that I can be strong in you. Okay, so now we understand that even Paul himself didn't just have all of this power. The fact is this, is that God decides when and where and who gets healed. God will always decide. And we cannot claim to have these miracles simply because we're Christians. And so, well then, how can this possibly relate to us? Which, by the way, I do believe the Lord heals physically today. And you've heard me say, but it's in, you know, the 25 years I've walked with the Lord, I know for a fact that twice I've laid hands on people and that they were healed. Twice. 25 years. All right? You may say I lack faith. Well, you're right, I do lack faith. I didn't believe these guys were going to get healed, and they did. Must be a God thing instead of a Kevin thing. And so, you know, keeping that in mind, God chooses when, and we don't have to conjure up anything. He gave these guys the power for this time, for that time, to go out and do these things. By the way, and I don't mean to get snarky with you, but I like that word. It's a British word, isn't it? But I so tire of this idea that all Christians should have this, and so you know, and they should be out there healing people, just touching people and healing them, and they cause people to get kind of worked up into this idea that they can do it. Yet nobody gets healed. Nobody's getting healed. I guarantee you something about these disciples. They weren't out there touching sore elbows, praying over headaches, praying over back pain, nor trying to even out somebody's legs. They weren't going over to people and saying, is there anything wrong with you? We're here because we're here in the name of Jesus, and we're going to find out if there's anything wrong with you, any pain whatsoever, because we're going to pray and it's going to be healed. The guy says, well, let's see. I don't know. You know, I'm just a little sore right here in my foot. It's just, I don't know what's going on. And we're going to pray for you in Jesus' name. They pray. It feels better? Goes, well, I don't know. Well, pray some more. And pretty soon the guy just says, I want these people to go away. And he says, well, you know, it does feel a little better. Praise the Lord, in Jesus' name. He gave us this power and Jesus is here to heal you. Woohoo! What a stinking joke. Jesus healed people with big time problems. Open eyes of blind. People who could not walk. People who could not hear. That's what these guys were doing. They weren't looking for superficial problems out there. And their purpose was not to heal. Their purpose was to preach the gospel. And the Lord confirmed these things at that time through the signs and wonders. Oh, I'm talking way too much about this because we have a lot to talk about today before we get to the good stuff. But you asked. So how do we relate all this to you and me as disciples then? We certainly can relate this because really, when we become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, our heart becomes concerned with the spiritual and physical condition of others. He gave them a concern for others. And they went out and actually did something about it. And so you and I as disciples, when somebody is hurting, we pray, we ask the Lord to heal. We pray, we comfort, we encourage. We preach the gospel to the unbelievers. Understand that disciples of the Lord Jesus preach the gospel. That is to proclaim and announce the good news. It says here, the kingdom of God. Well, there is no kingdom of God without the cross and the empty tomb. And Jesus is the king. And so when we preach the kingdom of God, the real question that we would go out and ask would be, of somebody, where is, you know, is the Lord really the authority of your heart? Is because really the kingdom of God is wherever God is king. And if your heart is not ruled and reigned by the Lord Jesus Christ, well then you have to consider which kingdom you're in. But the good news is that we can all come to the kingdom of God through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we're there, then it is just a totally different world, a glorious place where God has desired for all of us to be from the days He created Adam and Eve. And so God is reconciling this world to Himself, and you and I must be out preaching it. It says, Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And I know a lot of you guys hear verses like that. You say, well, that's your job, Kevin. And you know what? I understand shy. I understand that with all my heart. I understand how hard it is to open your mouth in a certain situation. But every one of us has been called to preach. Now, that doesn't mean on the corner with a megaphone. It says preach. It doesn't say be an idiot. You preach by proclaiming the truth to your friends and to whomever, whenever the Lord opens the door. And you preach by living a righteous life. You preach by just walking a different walk than the rest of the world. And so, and those of you who are afraid to, well, I don't know what to say. Well, then just say this. Why don't you come to church with me? And then we'll make Kevin say the rest of it. But that is the preaching of the Word of God. If you're a disciple, you know, you and I have been given the responsibility and the power to preach. And if the Lord should need to cast out a demon or heal a sickness, the Lord may use us. But that's not what this is all about. It is about the gospel, the kingdom of God. And so we as disciples must have concern for the spiritual condition of this world we're walking in. Secondly, a concern for the physical condition. And that when somebody is destitute, that we would actually care to the point of doing something. And if you just go ahead and sum all this stuff up, it's just touch lives. Jesus says to the 12, all right, this is what, I'm going to give you some power right now. Now I want you to use this, go touch lives. What an incredible thing. How simple that is. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, I am going to go out and purpose to touch other people's lives. By caring for them, praying for them, giving them the things that they may need, that they would come to faith in Christ. And once they come to faith in Christ, that's the major touch. And so, let's see what else he says. I mean, he said to them, verse 3, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. He says, travel light. Now understand, you say you're travel light because we're sending a bunch of people from our fellowship to Peru. They're leaving Tuesday. They're not traveling light. They are traveling to the tune of 100 extra pounds apiece. They certainly have two tunics. But understand what he was doing right there is that they didn't need anything else for that area to go do these things. They didn't need anything to hinder them as far as all the things they wanted to do for themselves. And I think, though, that one of the things that he wanted to teach them is stuff that he's taught me throughout the years, and that is, it took 2.5-3 years for him to teach me, and I know he'll probably have to teach me again because a lot of things don't stick with me, but he wanted his students to understand and to know, give us this day our daily bread. He wanted them to understand and live by the fact that this is a daily thing and it's not a monthly thing. And that they don't look forward to it. As you and I here in the United States, if we're looking in the refrigerator and there's lots of food in there, you open it up and you say, there's nothing to eat. You've said it. I've said it. I've closed the door and I open it again. Still nothing to eat. All the same things. Isn't that funny? Why do you open it twice? Like somehow that pie is going to appear in there. Or we get a little nervous. Oh my goodness, we only have enough food until the end of this week. Well, God wants his disciples to really truly understand this whole idea of give us this day our daily bread. And that if you have enough today, then you're in good shape. And to not concern themselves with all the things that the world needs. Notice they began their ministry with no funds at all. This is something where we've really turned it upside down completely. We've got a guy on that we've all heard about, either through the internet or television or anything, who is raising $65 million so that he could have a jet in order to preach the gospel. Let me ask you a question. How much does it cost to share the gospel? How much does it really cost? It's not a trick question. The answer is nothing. Do you realize it costs us nothing to preach the gospel? And there is no way that Jesus wanted these guys to sit on their hands and say, I can't preach the gospel unless this happened, or unless these ducks were put in the rows that I want them in, or this lines up the way I want it to line up. We can't preach the gospel in Fort Bragg because aren't we going to need, like, we'll need to get commitment cards. Jesus says, be sure to bring commitment cards. You'll need pencils. No! Go out there and be a person. Go out there and be a Christian. Go and love people. Genuinely love, genuinely care for others. And that's it. Travel light. You don't need a $65 million jet. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. When they would go into a village, they had a hospitality thing going in those days that we don't see here anymore. And that is that if you're a stranger coming into town, you just go to the open square of the town, you go to town square, and there would be people there, and you just say, hey, do you, anywhere I can stay? And somebody says, oh, you're visiting? Come on, stay with me. Would you do that now? No. But that's what they did. And so this had to do with the culture. And Jesus was just telling him, you go, and when you get to a house, you stay in that one house. As long as you're going to be in that village, don't trade up. You see, that's why I say stay in one house. Say, oh, thank you for taking me in. You go there and he puts you in the room with the goat. You know, and the next day you're out there sharing the gospel, talking to people about Jesus, and somebody says, hey, you got a place to stay? And all you're thinking is, I know this guy's got a better room than the other guy does. And so you're thinking, yeah, well, maybe. Do you have any goats? And so we're not to be in this in order to improve our own personal standing in anything. This was so, you know, Jesus telling these guys, this is so not about you. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. More detail about the shaking off of the dust when he gives to the, in chapter 10 when he gets to the 70. But the Jews would actually, when they would go into Gentile areas, it was just something the Jews would do. The Jews did not like the Gentiles, obviously, and so after they would leave a Gentile area, they would literally just wipe the dust from their sandals and shake them off, and, you know, saying, "Get that Gentile filth off of me." Very self-righteous, and so they understood this business of shaking off the dust, but what Jesus was saying to them, it was a way of them saying that they were cut off from the people of God. If somebody shares the love of Jesus with you and you reject it, then understand that you have cut yourself off from God by your rejection of it. And so this was, you know, to do this to Jews, by the way, to shake off the dust in the presence of the Jews, say, how dare you say I'm separated from God, I'm a Jew. But Jesus would say, no, you need Jesus. And so when, if you reject Jesus, understand that you have no part of God. Doesn't mean you can't have God by changing your mind now, or for certain, any time before you die, but you don't know when that's going to happen. And so, anyway, so it was a testimony to them saying, nope, you're cut off from God. One commentator suggests that the shaking off of the dust was to say that they leave dust from their feet as evidence that they had been there. Yeah, I don't know. But I think in our, I'll use a word I don't use, our colloquialisms, Okay, you like that word? You said, what does that mean? I'm not sure. But when, but we have a term that we use, shake it off, right? Just shake it off. And I think, though this is not what the Scripture is teaching, this is just stuff that I think. And that is that, you know, you go there, you share the Lord with somebody, they reject you, they mock you, they do whatever they're going to do. You know what you do? Just shake it off. Because that's not your problem. And that's a hard thing to do. You and I are good at taking everything personally. We, you know, so understand as well, notice, look at verse 6:5 again. Whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city. He didn't say if they don't receive you. There are going to be lots of people. That's a when, though we don't see the word when. It implies whoever will not receive you, not whoever might not. No matter what, people are going to reject you. No matter what. You say, well, that's what I don't like about all this. I don't like, you know, give my life to the Lord and all of a sudden I've got the plague. Welcome to earth. But to just shake it off and keep doing what you do. Again, it's not about you. And so they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Well, so Jesus gave them all this instruction, and so they went out and did it. Another part, by the way, of being a disciple is to do what he says. And one thing, though, I want to make sure that we understand, as they went out in all the towns preaching the gospel and healing everyone, this doesn't mean that every one of us now has got to quit our jobs and start wandering around town. No, don't trash your job. Don't trash your responsibilities. Don't trash your family. I've had too many stories of guys who are just too holy for themselves that just ruin everybody else's life because of their own supposed holiness. No. Discipleship starts at home. Touch lives at home. Care about the people in your home. Be a Christian at home. Secondly, be a Christian at work. Touch lives at work. Because the fact is this, every one of us, as Paul would even explain, we, whatever condition we are, or whatever circumstances we find ourselves in when we get saved, those are the circumstances by which we are to serve the Lord. So, be a disciple at home. Care about the spiritual and physical condition of the people that you live with. And stop seeking your own. See, it's a little bit easier what the disciples were doing, isn't it? Think about that. Home is the hardest place. But that's where it's going to be played out. All right. So they're sent out to do that. People's lives are being changed. The Lord is touching these people through the disciples. People are being healed. They're hearing the good news. This is amazing. Truly amazing. Now, verse 7, Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John, I've beheaded, but who is this whom I hear such things? And so he sought to see him. This is kind of weird and almost misplaced, because we're going to get back to the story. And I mean, really, as far as you and I are concerned, we can leave out verses 7 through 9 and just keep reading, you know, picking it up at 10 after you've read verse 6. But we have the strange parentheses here. And I think that it's real important to understand something, and that regarding the things of God, you know, while some people are being blessed out of their socks, other people are getting nervous. The power and the love of Jesus does not make this world a better place. It makes individuals better people. And it makes other people who do not want to be found out it makes them nervous. Herod, who is Herod? This Herod is, his name is Herod Antipas. He is one of three sons of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the guy we read about in Matthew who had, who chased down Jesus when Jesus was all of 1 or 2 years old and had all of the, 2-year-old males, 2 and younger, had them all killed in order to be sure to kill the Christ. So that Herod could still be the king. He says, who's this king of the Jews? King of the Jews, my foot. I'm the king. I'm the boss. And so he sought to kill a toddler that he would retain in his own mind the throne. Herod was a guy who, Herod the Great, not this Herod that we see in chapter 9 of Luke. He was a tyrant. He murdered his own family members. He was unpredictable. He was impulsive. And he was paranoid. That's what history tells us about Herod the Great. And so Herod Antipas, being his son, we know that the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. And so now Herod was a tetrarch. Tetrarch means a fourth part. And so he was one who ruled over a fourth of a territory. And his region was Galilee. Now this Herod Antipas, he's the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. John the Baptist was in prison at the time because John kept telling Herod the truth. And if Herod, being in leadership and in government, you tell him the truth, he's going to get mad and throw you in prison. We're going to see that in the United States very soon. John, there left in prison, still had conversations with Herod, and Herod kind of liked John, but also Herod was under some pressure from his girlfriend or his whoever this woman was. She was actually the wife of his brother Philip. Anyway, with all the soap opera stuff going on with that, we know the stories. It tells us in Mark chapter 6 that Herodias, that was her name, this woman who was Philip's wife, but she was shacking up with Antipas, had a party for Herod for his birthday, and Herodias' daughter did a provocative dance. And in that dancing, Herod got so worked up that he says, oh, that was awesome. I'll give you anything you want, up to half the kingdom. You know, I'll tell you what, fire that girl, I'd have taken half the kingdom. But she went to her mother and said, oh boy, he's going to give me anything I want. What do you want, Mom? I'll give it to you. What do you want? She says, the head of John the Baptist. She hated John the Baptist because John the Baptist was a voice of reason. He was a voice of truth that spoke directly to her sinfulness. And he was a dreadful agitation to her very spirit. And the best thing she could ever think of doing to try to release her from the guilt of her sin was to cut off the voice that spoke of her sin. Are we starting to understand Christian persecution a little bit? Well, John was then beheaded in prison, but Herod continued to carry his guilt. Not only the guilt of his adulterous relationship, but now the guilt of having killed John the Baptist, who was innocent. And so what's he doing? It says he's perplexed. In other accounts, in Mark chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 14, it tells us Herod was not just confused, he was flipped out. Oh no! Who is this Jesus? It's got to be John the Baptist who's risen from the dead. He's going to come get me. Man, I'll tell you what. You can go ahead and chop the heads off of every Christian in this world, but that doesn't change the fact that God is God. and you're still guilty. You know, you can shoot the mailman, but you still owe the bills. And that is what Herod understood. Oh no, I still owe. And so this thought of this Jesus who's going around changing lives with this power that he had never even known. All Herod is thinking is, oh no, oh no, oh no. And anybody who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ will just continually live a life of, oh no, oh no, oh no. And so, yes, while Jesus came to bless, he came to you know, change all these lives, anybody who would come. Anybody who would come to him, anybody who would say yes to him, changing their lives, washing them clean, making them new people. How awesome is that? Meanwhile, there are people that are just absolutely agitated with this idea. By the way, it says that Herod sought to see him. He didn't seek too hard, because when we see in chapter 23, when we get to Luke chapter 23, as Jesus is put on trial, Herod finally gets a chance to meet him. I'm telling you, if Herod wanted to meet Jesus, he could have in an instant. Don't pretend you want to meet Jesus like Herod did. Don't pretend you want to meet him, because he knows you're pretending. Well, now back to the good guys. Verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. One of the things about the disciples, the apostles, they're here called, apostles means sent ones, that they got alone with Jesus. Notice he brought them to a deserted place just to get alone with them. If you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to get alone with the Lord. You're going to seek time alone with him. And for what reason? Tell him what you've done. I mean, not for justification, because here is a good news thing. You know, we talk about telling God what we've done. It's always confession of sins, right? Oh, Lord, this is what I did. And you're getting alone with him, and that's right, and it's good. But how wonderful to get alone with the Lord and say, hey, Lord, I shared with so-and-so. Hey, Lord, I did this. Not to say, wow, look at me, I'm justifying myself, now am I worthy of your kingdom? No, not at all. But I look at it in the same way that when my little girls were they're little, and they still love to draw. They do a lot of artwork and stuff, you know, and you get them crayons and markers and stuff. Said, hey, I got you some crayons and markers and stuff. They go, oh, cool. And so you go, now go draw something, you know. And so they go off and they draw something. What do? They come to you. They say, look, I drew this. Look what I did. They're not doing it to justify themselves as being your child. They're not doing it for any other reason than that they know that you gave them these things. And they just want you to see what they made of these things that they were given. And you and I, when we're alone with the Lord, is there anything that we can tell him that we have done with what we have been given? God gives each one of us gifts. And we take these gifts that he's given us and we do it. You know, everybody gets their crayons and their markers. Here's your crayons and your markers. There you go. Here's this stuff. Here's some paper. But too often in the church today, at least, this is the only church I know about, we take the markers and the paper and we just kind of wad it up and stuff it in our pocket. But how wonderful. Lord, wow, look what you've given me, God. This is so cool. He goes, okay, now, I've given that to you. Now, this is what I want you to do with it. Okay, okay. And there you are, man, just drawing the pictures, just doing it. Get alone with the Lord, not to boast of your accomplishments, but to boast of his gifts that he has given to you and the accomplishments that he has done through you. Some of you have to think, have I done anything? By the way, some of you, I know God has worked through you in such marvelous ways, and you don't even know it. By the way, I think those are the most healthy situations, because you're not out trying to impress anybody. You're just walking and being a Christian. But when you're alone with the Lord, maybe ask him, have I been using what you have given me? Have I been using what you have given me? And so, getting alone with the Lord. And verse 11, when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. So here it is that he gets away with these guys into a deserted place, just wants to get alone with these guys. They want to get alone with him, but of course the multitudes are just, they won't stop. They won't give him a break. But as soon as he sees a multitude of people, when he's been trying to be alone, he always stops and ministers to them. And that is another characteristic of a disciple, that if you've ever been interrupted in your alone time with the Lord, that means alone time is over. It's now time to serve. I have to just keep saying that to myself. People find me all the time. And I just, but although, you know, the cool thing about that is I would normally just kind of whine, having a great time with the Lord. You know, there is somebody right there. They found me banging on the window of the truck. Hey, Kev, saw your truck. You know, I could drive that truck up to the top of Mount Kilimanjaro. And, you know, won't be anything anywhere, you know, and sure enough, somebody would be climbing up to the top, see the knuckles on the top of that mountain, and they'd say, I thought I saw your truck. But the good news about it all is that I'm going to, if ever, that, you know, the Johnsons, Tom and Candace, who are now living up in Washington, they, you know, in one of those interruptions, I prayed with Tom Johnson to receive the Lord. You know, it's just such a wonderful thing. There I am, you know, spending time with the Lord, getting holy. You know, I'm all feeling all holy and stuff. And then somebody interrupts me, and all of a sudden, I've just lost all my holy. And he goes, hey, I just saw you. I just want to talk to you about something. And, you know, and the wickedness of me saying, why now? Why now? You know, 5 minutes later, we're praying in tears. You know, and the Lord says, what was that you were asking me, Kevin?
I didn't want to talk about it.
But that's what ministry is. It's not just about you and your time and your schedule and all your stuff. You are living for the Lord first and for others. And when others come in, it's time for others. I'm kind of yelling and screaming right now because I'm talking to me. You know I love you guys. Unless you interrupt me, because... No. whatever. Let's go on. Verse 12, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came. Now they've got a multitude there. He's touching them, he's healing them, he's you know, praying with them, telling them the good news. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitudes away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and countries and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. So they stayed there a long time, actually, and the people didn't have any food, they didn't have anything. And so notice the disciples have suddenly switched hats. They have been disciples, but now they are advisors. They came to Jesus and said, send them away. Get rid of these people.
Um,
Isn't there somebody else who can help these people? Who is there anybody else who can help these people? Because we can't help these people. I don't want to go into town and buy them all food. And besides, we don't have this kind of money anyway. There's no way we're going to be able to take care of these people. They've been here a long time. Jesus, listen to me. You send them away. Tell them to go now. All right. One of the things about being a disciple is that whatever's there in front of us, even if it seems that we don't have what it's going to take to deal with it, God's called us to deal with it. That's a difficult lesson. Now, having said that, I want us to understand something, and it's very important we understand this. And that is, that doesn't mean that everybody who comes to you and asks should get what they ask for. Though Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, anyone who asks, you give to him. Well, you have to, again, qualify that with the rest of the scriptures and understand that Paul, in his writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, says to honor widows who are really widows. What? Oh. There were those who were truly needy, who were a part of the fellowship, and who were seeking the Lord. And then there were those who learned that you can guilt trip a Christian into taking care of you. And God's church is not to be used for people who want to sponge, who have no intention of following Jesus. That's what Paul told Timothy. Very important. It's a hard thing, though, to try to discern, because when somebody who is definitely in need, who does not know the Lord, comes to me for help, and they come to the church, you know, twice, maybe once or twice a week, we'll have somebody come in here. I will interview them before I give them anything. Very important that we understand that the most important thing that they need is the gospel. The truth. And God wants to change them, and God loves them. And if we find that these people are seeking after the Lord, man, I'm all over it. I'll take care of them. But as soon as you know that this person doesn't care about the things of God, then giving them anything isn't going to help them at all. You know, as Peter and John were walking there by the gate called Beautiful there, and that guy was begging. He'd been brought out there every day asking for handouts. And they said, hey, silver and gold have I none, but hey, what I have I'll give to you. Get up and walk. And he got up and walked. All right, cool. And the thing is, I would love for all of these people who refuse to get up and walk to get up and walk. And we're talking about people who can walk, but they won't walk as long as you're taking care of them. What can we do to help them, to bring them to faith in Christ, and to love them, to cause them to have a different life that God wants them to have? Certainly, it's not just keep giving them. Now, I make deals with people, I do. I say to them when they come to the door asking, I say, well, let me ask you, do you want a different life? And you know, they start, unfortunately, it's always the same. You can see the wheels turning. What's the right answer? Yeah, different life. Okay, good. I said, this is what you do. I want you to be here on Sunday morning. You know, you show up. We'll talk then, and we'll see about getting you taken care of. You know, right now we got some blankets. You need a blanket? We'll get you a blanket. But, you know, if you want money, you want anything like that, I want to know that you're seeking Jesus, because the Bible tells me I've got to take care of the church first. And anyone in need in the church, these are the ones I've got to care for. Because if you're seeking Jesus, man, let's do it. But if you're just using me, I think these funds are for somebody else. No, I'm not using you. You have to pray before each time you talk to people. You have to pray. Ask God for wisdom. Sometimes I give to people and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I did the right things and sometimes I didn't. But understand that it all does fall on us. As soon as there is somebody right in front of me who is in need, I'm the one that's got to make that decision. It's not up to me to say, well, you know what? I want somebody else to take care of you. It's on me. But I've got to discern whether or not that person really is seeking the Lord and really does need that help. Understand about this multitude. They were indeed seeking Jesus. In fact, in the other accounts, it tells us they had been with him for a long time without any food. They weren't there begging for food. They were begging for Jesus. And Jesus is the one that said, where can we buy these guys food? And that's when they gave the information to him. They said, no. Let's just send them away. That's the best thing for these people. Send them away. No. Best thing, give them Jesus. Secondly, give them a sandwich. So, I could just see the disciples, you know, telling these people, okay, all right, we've been here a long time. All right, no more Jesus today. Come back tomorrow and get more Jesus. But Jesus responds totally different than these guys do. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And he said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. So with women and children, it had to be about 10,000 people probably. And then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. It's kind of interesting that he had them all sit down like that. I will say that part of being a disciple, just like these guys, is to be confused sometimes. How in the world is he's going to have us give to them when we only have about 2 fish sandwiches, which, by the way, was a little kid who happened to have some food with him. It tells us in John chapter 6 that Andrew had, you know, come up to Jesus and say, well, we don't have anything except a couple fish sandwiches this little kid brought, but I told him that's not enough, and so I told him the right thing, right? And then Jesus says, no, Andrew went like this. He said, give me the kid, and he took the sandwiches, and from there, he divided it. But they were confused. How in the world can God take care of anybody through me when I don't have anything? And that's really the question. I don't have what it takes to fix this problem. Well, the question is, well, then what do you have? Well, I don't know. I think I have 2 pennies and an old sour ball. A linty sour ball. An old Altoid. All right, then give it to Jesus. What? It's not going to help. But give it to Jesus. All right. Have them sit down in groups of 50. What? Well, I think this is just practical. I think it was just to organize them, make sure they're not all, you know, in a big mob. As soon as they heard, we're going to eat, they're going to feed us. Sit down. And so the disciples obeyed, and they didn't know why or how. And then he took the loaves and the 2 fish and looked up to heaven, and he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. And so as Jesus did the normal thing you do with a meal, certainly as he's thanking God, they were wondering why he could possibly thank God for 2 fish sandwiches in the presence of 10,000 people. That would be like, we're going to have a big potluck here, and I know none of you have eaten for 3 days, but we're going to have a serious feast. We have 1 grain of rice. But come one, come all. See, it doesn't make sense. And so the disciples are thinking, just like what I would think, saying, you're thanking God for 2 sandwiches for all these people. Okay, here's Jesus, I guess. And then he gave them to his disciples and set them before the multitude. He handed them to the disciples, and then the disciples went to everybody and started handing them. And every time they put one of those little grains of rice in, it turned into a bowl of rice. And then they put another grain out there, another bowl of rice. And every time he took the... There was no rice, by the way. I'm still hanging on to the rice picture for you people who might understand that, because I know I'm going to get a phone call. But every piece of bread was just... And they were just passing it out. The more they passed out, the more they had. And that is a disciple who understands that giving of what he has is going to be replenished by God. And he'll make that little bit go a long way. But if you're just going to go ahead and hoard all of that. Look, it says, so all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. Each one of them started with one basket with a little bit in it. And then they walked away having fed everybody, and they were filled, and the disciples were filled, and they had all this stuff left over. God was teaching them that if we just take care of one another, he's going to take care of us. But had they disobeyed God and nobody got anything, they wouldn't have had anything either. Jesus could have dropped bread out of the sky. That's what they did back in Exodus. He could have dropped bread out of the sky. But instead, nowadays, what he does, instead of dropping bread from the sky, God will hand you bread, and then you hand it to somebody else. When we give, it's no less a miracle than had it fallen out of the sky. In fact, for many people, it's a greater miracle. So, it's not about how much you have. It's just about what's in front of you and what you do with it. But be discerning. Now, Jesus was the one who discerned the whole situation. They wanted Jesus, and Jesus fed them the bread. They would actually later come back to him. You got another sandwich? Seriously. Read John chapter 6. It's pretty wild. And Jesus said, no, we're not going to do that anymore. He says, you're coming to me for the bread because I gave you a sandwich. He says, but I want you to go after this bread. The bread of life. But that's another story altogether. And so they were filled. So I want you to just go ahead and wrap this up, which I wanted to wrap this up 10 minutes ago, but you have asked a lot of questions. And so, because we're going to do something a little weird and different. Thanks, Corey. And so being a disciple... Now listen very carefully. All of you Christians, you've given your life to Jesus. But you say, well, now what? Well, now you're a disciple. And this is what I got out of all of this. If you want to be a disciple, you follow Jesus. You have a concern for the spiritual condition of others. You have a concern for the physical condition of others. You have a mouth that tells the truth. You have time alone with God. You preach the gospel in and out of season, which meaning that when your time alone with God is interrupted because of people, you roll with it. And you give of your life, of your gifts, however insignificant you may think they are. And finally, just as the disciples learned and saw, be filled. Just be filled. It's a wonderful thing. I love this disciple gig. I am not very good at it. I'm a slow learner. I'm a slow disciple. But God has filled me. He continues to fill me. And I know he's just filling you all who follow Jesus. Well, it's interesting that we came to this part of Scripture at this day, because what I'd like to do is call up some people that are being sent out. You guys are on your way to Peru. If you're on your way to Peru, look at that. We have a big spot here for you to come up here so we can pray for you. Come on, all you Peru people. Oh my goodness. I am so blessed. How fun! What in the wide world of sports? You know, I pop in on their meetings every now and then. This is one of those great times where Dan is the one leading the group, and I get to stay back. And I get to, you know, stay in Fort Bragg. And we've got to pray for these, remember their faces. Pray for these people every day while they're gone. It's going to be about a two-week trip, right?
Exactly 2 weeks.
And the thing is, what's that? And there's three other guys from Ukiah, Calvary Chapel, that are going with our group. And what's that? And Ed. And Ed is sick today. He's getting a little bit of this stuff. And so we need to pray for Ed that he's well for this thing. And we pray for their health and all of this stuff. And you know, the thing is, these are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going. And no, it's not going to look the way that it looked for the disciples who went out and their purpose preached the gospel. These guys, their purpose is actually to kind of work on things to get the gospel out. As the Bible College still needs some construction, and the Bible College has spit out a lot of disciples, and it is just amazing how the gospel is being spread all over Peru. And as this fellowship has sent Corey and Danielle out to Peru to spread the gospel as disciples, as apostles. Now, this group have given up a lot of their time, their money, and using the gifts God's given them. He's given them markers and crayons, and they are going to go do something with those that God has given them. I am blessed, and we want to pray that God blesses them. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this incredible opportunity that you have given us as a fellowship to send out a group in your name, in your character. I want to thank you, Lord, that you have sent them in order to touch lives. I pray that in all that they do, it would be about you and others. May you empower them with your Holy Spirit. May you cause them to have eyes that see what you see. And we ask you, according to your mercy, we ask you for health. I pray that the whole group would be healthy. We ask you to have your hand on Ed now, and that this sickness would just pass right by. And we pray that you will keep them safe, that there wouldn't be any snags going through all of the customs and all of the airports and such. And Lord, that these people would just go ahead and give themselves up to your glory, knowing, Lord, in all of that, they will be filled. What a wonderful way to get filled, by serving you. May they serve with joy. May you be glorified, magnified, exalted, all those things. May it be you. Bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.